Reading today from Genesis chapter 23. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This could be reading in a little bit more to the Hebraism than is there, but it occurred to me that it is an interesting order to say, these were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died, rather than, so Sarah died, and so those were the years that she lived. What it says said to me is that the Lord is the one who's numbered our days, and we don't, it isn't, at least with regard to the Lord's children, so this guy was hit by a truck, and whereas he should have lived 100 years, he only lived 25. You're not going to leave this world until God says your time is to come. People have tried, as we know, to shoot themselves in the head and survived. The years of Sarah's life were 127 years. God knew that before she was ever born. And she came to the end of that, she died. The time that God had for her on this earth to learn all the things that she needed to learn, to walk in the works that he had ordained, to whatever extent she did, to whatever extent she used the faith that she had. I've been using Hebrews quite a bit as a commentary, and there's no need to turn there, but because I'm just going to read a couple of verses from, once again, Hebrews 11, and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I don't think that we quite realize a lot of the time when we read the stories of the patriarchs just exactly what it was they were doing. They were living as foreigners. It's like if God said to us, okay, I want you to pull up stakes and move to Tibet. And you're not to become integrated with the Tibetan people. You keep on speaking the language that you speak and doing the things that you do, but you got to live in this place. And Sarah was not even a young woman by our standards when God called Abraham out of her. And one can easily imagine that a wife would be very reluctant to leave everything that she had known to go out into this place following her husband, who had this word from God that he was going to receive this land as an inheritance, and would have tried to drag him back. And the writer of Hebrews says, if they had been mindful, that is, if she, like Lot's wife, had been looking over her shoulder, had been looking back at the things she left behind, then she would have been the drip, drip, drip on Abraham as like, okay, we've been out here for 20 years. There's nothing happening. We're not being established. You know, we're not inheriting the land. Let's go back where we came from. I miss my friends. I miss my family. She died in faith. And that actually means she died by faith. The word there is by or through. Dying is a work that you can do by faith. No one can stop you from doing that, by the way. Nor is anyone likely to try. Simply remaining in that which God has called you to, being yielded and submitted to his will until your journey's end. That is a work in God's sight, to die by faith. Even though she had not received the promise, she had seen it afar off. And it says they're persuaded of them and embraced them. That means they welcomed them. Like when you see someone coming that you know and you run to meet them and embrace them. They saw the promises and they believed that the promises were coming. Even though they had not inherited, they believed. And that is the work of faith that they were engaged in. That is the work of faith that we are engaged in. It has not changed the heart that God is looking for, that simply continues in faith and obedience. In verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You remember, he said, and I used to wonder exactly what he meant by this in Hebrews. He says, They that say such things, it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. The word there is homeland, as sometimes translated, or fatherland. It's a place that you call home, that is your country. This is my home, my native land. They didn't have it. And even though Abraham had lived now in the land of Canaan for something like 40 years, he professed to the people of the land, the Canaanites, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. He did not try to make himself part of what was going on there, which is a great temptation to do when you're surrounded by people, and especially when they're nice people or they're willing to integrate you into their society. It's a great temptation, and Abraham did not give in to that temptation. He professed, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. In other words, he didn't even own enough land to bury a person in. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it says that God did not give Abraham so much as a foot breadth of the land of Canaan. He lived his entire life anticipating the promises of God, which were to be fulfilled in a coming generation. But as, you know, if God were to say something like that to the Pentecostals of today, they'd be like, wow, God said he was going to give me the land. Okay, let's have a fundraiser. Who'll give me $2 million? We can make a real estate deal. We can, you know, the only thing that Abraham would do, he needed a place to be able to bury his wife. That's a long-term rental for a believer. That's something that you're going to need for quite a while, depending on how long you live before Jesus returns. But that's not the final resting place, as it's often called. That's a temporary resting place. And he needed a temporary place to put Sarah's mortal remains. He had a practical need. And so he spoke to his neighbors and asked them to give him a possession of a burying place. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. I think this really shows that Abraham had actually quite good superficial relationships with these Hittites. And by the way, if anyone's confused about the use of the word Hittite later to refer to the owner of the cave of Machpelah, that actually means a descendant of Heth. So all these people are the children of Heth, who was the son of Canaan. So they are Canaanites. They are of the people that the Lord said they were very wicked. Their iniquity was not yet full at this time. So there were perhaps those among them that had some capacity. We don't know exactly if there were any of them that were the worshipers of the true God, or if they were all completely given to idolatry. I would say that there probably were a few, otherwise the Lord would not have spared them for 400 years more, because the Bible says the Lord's not willing that any should perish. So I'm thinking that, like the Anareshkel and Mamre, who were Abraham's confederates, there probably were some among the Canaanites who were open to God's word. So Abraham was very careful, and you can see this in the protocols that he observed, to be the best witness that he could be to his neighbors. It is very important that we should walk honestly towards those who are without, that the Lord's name is not brought into disrepute by our actions. And they had great respect for him. And this, once again, ties back into the temptation to want to move right. And I think probably what they were offering him was like a very high honor. It was like to say, we'd be happy for you to just bury your wife with our great people, like maybe they were going to give them a tomb, maybe with the nobles of the Canaanites, to say, you know, we have so much respect for you, you just move in and become the mayor, like kind of they did for Lot, who apparently had a position of responsibility in the city of Sodom, and Abraham was not having it. But at the same time, he answered them, responded to them with a great deal of respect. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. This, to me, shows us something important about how our relationships are to be with the people of this world, that we do not join ourselves to them. We do not attempt to become integrated, but neither do we stand afar off like the Pharisee and say, come not nigh me, for I am holier than thou. Abraham did not say, I would not think of burying my wife in the tomb of one of you ungodly Canaanites because you're an abomination. The Bible says that we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear, or sometimes rendered gentleness and respect. And this is what Abraham demonstrated, was a respect and a heart that was humble. They are coming to him with what may have been sincere. There may be an element of flattery in it too. You're a mighty prince. And Abraham's response is to bow himself to them. And we ought to have that reputation. Among other things, we should be known, and perhaps one of the most important things we should be known as, is as humble people. Not participating. You know, the world actually responds better many times to people who are proud and who are willing to toot their own horn. And yes, as a matter of fact, I am a mighty prince, and I've got it going on, and I'm glad you all recognize that. Sometimes they're actually uncomfortable with people that are humble. But Abraham bows himself no less than 3 times throughout this interaction, which shows to me the attitude that he has of humility and of taking the low place, even though he's very rich. Even though it reminds me a lot of the scripture in the New Testament Paul talks about, our having nothing yet possessing all things. God had given Abraham everything he needed, great blessings, and he was rich, but he didn't have land, which in the Middle Eastern culture today is a Palestinian actually wrote this in a book. He said, no land equals no honor. To them, the land was the most important thing. And that was the one thing that Abraham didn't have. Talks in the Psalms about the rich people that says their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. And they call their lands after their own names. This was what represented their ongoing immortality and legacy. And Abraham did not avail himself of the opportunity that he obviously had to have given himself that legacy, but he trusted that the Lord would fulfill his promise and give the land to his descendants. But for now, he's just needing to take care of this practical problem. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind, then I should bury my dead out of my sight. Hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. I tried to find out, and I couldn't really, how much money this really was. Nobody knows, because the value of silver fluctuates. 400 shekels is probably a lot of money. And the fact that Ephron referred to it as something of no consequence, it was like he was saying, that's too small to bother with between me and you. We're rich dudes. And once again, I don't know that there's necessarily any malicious intent here, but this is just what the world does. And I feel this very, very strongly. And it is something that I have to keep coming back and repenting of many times, because I do let it take hold of my heart. When I'm around people who are business owners or who are, you know, thought of in the community, you know, just sort of being a peer or an equal or, yeah, you and I know what it's like to have employees. You and I know what it's like to have to pay taxes. Just the pull that the world exerts to try to get a hold of your heart and say, yeah, you want to be one of us, don't you? You want to be one of the big boys. You want what we want. But it's maybe the most powerful witnessing tool we have, that as Peter says, we run not with them to the same excess of riot, that we hold back and say, no, we're not going to join the club. You know, we're sorry. That becomes a conviction, because if you don't want the bag of potato chips now, what that says is you believe there's something better coming later. Because if you didn't, you take what you could get now. Certainly you would. But if you believe that there is something, if you believe God's promise that there's more and better coming later, then you say no. You say no meekly and quietly and gently, but you say no. And to the world, sometimes that sounds like thunder. When you don't enter in and take what you could get, even though it's available to you. And God is glorified in that because it is an act of faith. It's showing we believe his promise that he has better, and he's told us to wait. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. It has always been a little confusing to me in the King James is why it says Abraham hearkened to Ephron, like he agreed with his proposal. I think what it actually means, though, is that just that he agreed with him on the value of the land, not that he agreed to take it. Obviously, he didn't agree to take it for nothing because he proceeds to give him the money. So I think that is what he was agreeing, was that it was worth that, and so that's what he paid him. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. One kind of interesting thing, there are actually three names for this area where Abraham lived and where he buried Sarah: Hebron, Mamre, and Kirjath Arba, which was mentioned earlier. Hebron, of course, we know means fellowship. Mamre means strong and vigorous. I'm interested in this because of the name that the Lord led us to give to our fellowships, Hebron Christian Fellowship, so the words that are associated. And I think of us drawing strength from fellowship. And Kirjath Arba means house of the four, which is kind of funny since the Lord has given us four elders here. I thought that was interesting. Hopefully we'll come to a better end than those guys did, though. They were giants who were killed by the invading Israelites, or their descendants were, anyway. Another thing that's kind of interesting, y'all may remember this or not, I don't know if some people actually questioned before archaeological findings bore it out why the trees were mentioned. It says all the trees that were in the field were in the borders round about. And then they found out later on that it was actually a Hittite custom to enumerate the trees in a land transaction. That was one of the things that they did, so who knew? But, you know, the thing I was thinking about with regard to this whole I really, frankly, struggled with this chapter. I got ready to preach from it a couple of weeks, and the Lord showed me to go somewhere else, but I wasn't really sure. What is this teaching? Why is so big a deal made out of, so Abraham bought a piece of land and buried his wife? What's the big deal? And I don't know. I'm sure there's much there that I don't see, much the Lord has not given me. But I do see that the purpose of the things of this life, you know, the only reason Abraham bought a piece of land was because he needed a place to bury Sarah. And the purpose of the things of this life is actually to divest ourselves of ourselves. The Lord does not give us houses, lands, cars, relationships, whatever else we have, so that we can be comfortable here, so that we can enjoy ourselves in the 70 years and 10 or whatever it is we have. Of course he wants to give us every good thing. But the primary purpose, the reason why we're here, is to walk by faith and to have the life of the Son of God formed in us and his character formed in us. And we don't go to the world for the things that we need. That which we need comes from God. And we use, as Paul said, we use this world without abusing it. We know that the Lord calls us to crucify the flesh, that our old man would be dead. And the world is very useful for that. The world is good at giving us a place to bury the old life. And that's a major usefulness of it. The world is good at providing the abrasive that takes off the sharp corners and that gives us those opportunities to humble ourselves That's what we ought to be looking for in the world. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So whether our circumstances are as they are here in America, luxurious by comparison to the rest of the world, or whether we have circumstances like Maggie and the stuck in the apartment with Jim, or our brothers and sisters in Syria under the gun of ISIS, it's all the same. Peter said that he said your brethren that are in the world, I can't remember how exactly it's phrased, but it's right, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Whatever your circumstances are, God is using them to work the same things. So it's not, oh, well, you know, lucky us, unlucky Syrian brothers and sisters, because they have to be beheaded and killed, and we get to have a ribeye steak for dinner. The same things have to be accomplished. God uses different means. But if we would look at the world like they look at the world, because they understand the world lies in wickedness, they're confronted by it every day. But the easier our circumstances are, the easier it is for us to forget that it's the same enemy, it's just wearing a different mask. The same enemy that is seeking to cut their heads off in Syria is seeking to lure us in with the spirit of the world and with the indulgences of the flesh. So if we got up every day thinking that enemy's out there, the same one who's looking to cut their heads off is looking to drag us down through the lusts of the flesh, then we would understand it a lot better. And we wouldn't, as Jesus said, marvel not that the world hates you. If we're surprised when we have a day like we had yesterday, and sometimes I am, but, you know, even that is nothing. You know, if we're surprised that we encounter trouble and difficulty and temptation, then we don't really understand the purpose for which God put us here. We are trying to get something from the world other than what God intends to use it for in our lives. We are here now to learn. We are here to be changed. We are here to make choices. We are here to live by faith. We are not here to collect our reward. That comes later. So this field was made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I think another reason a big deal is made of this particular occurrence in the scripture is that it's actually the first record of a funeral, as far as what was done with a person when they died. There's no record prior to this that I could find, anyway. It says that people died, but it doesn't say that anyone was buried. And people are like, well, what's the big deal about burial versus cremation? You know, God, it's, you know, your body's going to decay in the ground anyway. God can put you back together again, blah, 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 whatever. Which, that's all true. But burial points, as somebody has said, to resurrection. We put the body in the ground because what we are saying by that symbol, it's not that God needs it, and of course some believers have died by fire and other ways in which the body didn't survive and the body does decompose. It's for the living to express faith. And I think that's really what Abraham was doing by laying Sarah to rest in the ground that God had promised him for an inheritance. Was saying, God's promises that this land is going to be ours. And also, although they only dimly understood, apparently at that time, that there would be a resurrection, there is that in it too. That we believe that God will change our vile body and make it like to the glorious body of our Savior. So we put the body in the ground in that hope, much as Paul says, you put a seed in the ground, and you don't sow the body that will be, but bear grain. But you expect something to come of that, or you wouldn't do it. So we're not pointing to the destruction of that person, to their disappearance. We're pointing to by sowing the body in the ground as we sow a seed, we're pointing to the fact that we expect something to come back. And for what comes back to be better and greater because he's promised.